Good morning. What a joy it is to gather together. Amen. Man. I love that song when it says, you know, you never fail and you won't start now. Amen. Why would God ever fail us? He's never failed us before. He never will fail us. He's faithful to his promises. And it's just a simple phrase for us to say, but the reminder of it in the bad moments is what gets us through the day. To think that, man, everyone else, they'll leave us. They'll hurt us, they'll forget about us, but the Lord himself, the Creator, will never fail us. What a joy it is to come and worship in that name, amen. So as church tradition, we're going to gather. We are going to read our church mission statement together. It will be up here on the screen. And it says, Connect Church exists to make disciples of Jesus Christ who love God, love people, and impact the world. Amen. Amen. Y'all may take a seat. So how many of y'all have ever said the phrase, if only I knew then what I knew now? We all say that at some point. A lot of times, Ben and I were talking about this the other day when in reference to sports, and we were talking about, man, if we knew like how to eat right and all the stuff to be an athlete, we would go back, and Ben and I probably would still be in the same boat now talking about high school because we probably weren't that good at whatever sport we were playing. But a lot of us say that in remembrance of just going like, man, look at all that time I wasted. Whether it be because we didn't study hard, like me, who just kind of blew off school, or because we played lots of video games, or whatever it may be, we look back a lot of times and just see all the time we wasted. There's a scripture I want to read with you guys. It's in Ephesians chapter 5. It's not our main text for the day, but I really want to read this verse because it does kind of play into the overall theme of what we're going to do for the next couple weeks. But in Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16, Paul says this. It says, Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of our time, because the days are evil. I like this verse because it reminds me to sit down just for a second to rest and look at what I'm doing with my life. Take the time to look at how you walk, to evaluate what I'm doing. Am I using my time well? Because one, time is short. Pops and I were talking today, and I don't know if you know this. Pops is 81. I thought he was like maybe 70, but for 81, Pops is doing great. And, man, I really hope when I look 70, I look as good as Pops. But we're talking about like how quick time goes. And me as a 30-year-old, Christine and I are getting ready for our first two kids, and it's kind of weird to think how much has just changed in the first couple months. And then I talked to Pops, who's 81, and he talks about how time has just flown by and how to enjoy it. It blows my mind, and thinking of this verse and just taking the minute to rest and really look at how I'm looking, how I'm living, how I'm walking, to make sure that I'm living a life that when I look back, I go, man, what a good and useful time that I spent with people, with friends, with family. Not with, man, I tried really hard to make lots of money and here I am still broke. Because that's the reality. Most people are like, we got to work harder so we have lots of money so we can rest later in life. And we hit 60 and we're like, I got to work harder to make more money so I can rest for the rest of my life. And that's not working. But it says, use the time well, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. And many of us can attest that that's true, amen? The days around us are evil. Evil is growing and growing. What we thought one day was bad is now being viewed as good. What was once tolerated is now being celebrated. We are the outliers now as faithful believers in Christ. And so how are we using our time? And do we understand who our enemy actually is? Are we taking the time to realize who is our enemy and what is coming for us? This past week was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, as we celebrated last week with Easter. The Feast of Unleavened Bread happens with Easter. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread is a time where in the Jewish culture, they'll get rid of all the leaven because the leaven represents sin. And so Christine and I have talked about doing this for a while, so we did it this week, and we got rid of all the leaven out of our house, and we said, we're not going to eat anything with leaven for the whole week. And because leaven represents sin and it's supposed to get rid of all of it. So on Wednesday, we were hungry, we were busy, and we were kind of getting around. The students ordered pizza. And I was like, I'm just going to have a bite of pizza, not thinking about that I'm doing this. And I just walk up, eat a piece of bread, put it in my mouth, and I take a big old bite. And then I just kind of sit there for a minute and go, I just ate leaven. I said I wasn't going to do this. And all I can think of, how quickly, if you're not paying attention, does sin creep into our life? Because I wasn't thinking, I was just doing my normal tasks. And it was just a piece of pizza that I was just going because I was getting ready for the next thing. And sin just crept up real quick, unknowingly, because I wasn't focused and paying attention. And I always have to remind myself, where does our help come from? If you go read this whole passage of Ephesians 5, you'll get to see more of that. And what we're going to do over the next few weeks is talk about where does our help come from as Christians, as followers of Christ? Where does our help come from? As last week, we went through Easter and celebrated the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what a joyful time it was. I don't know about y'all, but I love the choir. Amen. I like the choir. Did y'all like the choir? I really want Carl to keep doing that. And I just think about that resurrection, that celebration, and what they felt. Must have felt, one, for they watched Jesus die, and then the 2 days of darkness and emptiness where Jesus is sitting in the tomb and you don't know what's going on, only for that third day to have peace and life be brought back into us. To what joy would that must have felt. But the question always comes after such a great thing is, what is next? And where does our help come from? And so what we are going to do for the next few weeks is talk about who the Holy Spirit is. Who Jesus is and who the Holy Spirit is. We recognize the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But a lot of people get the Holy Spirit confused with the Holy Scriptures. Because a lot of people get, either they're afraid of the Holy Spirit because they don't understand Him. Or a lot of times people just don't teach about them. Or they're confused because of the abuse of the Holy Spirit. The abuse of things like speaking in tongues and healing in the name of Jesus. And they're afraid of what may happen. Because there's such a big misunderstanding of who the Holy Spirit is, we ignore Him. And so one of the things that we want to talk about, and Pastor Liam and I and the elders and the staff have really talked about, is how do we live in the Holy Spirit? Because without the Holy Spirit, we will go nowhere. Without His leading, without His direction, without His help, we will go nowhere. George Barna, you've probably heard of the Barna studies. He's a guy out in California, does lots of studies. He's highly recognized as someone who brings a lot of value. He says that 60% of Christians who regularly attend church say there is no such thing as the Holy Spirit. That is just a symbol of God's presence or God's power or God's purity. He says 60% of Christians who regularly attend, I'm pretty sure I'm not saying regularly, right? I feel like I'm saying that weird, but who regularly attend. This is not people who come for Christmas and Easter. This is not people who come once a month. These are regular attenders. These are the people who say, I believe in God. I believe in Scripture. They don't believe in who Jesus truly is and who God really is. They don't believe in the Holy Spirit. There's a problem there if we don't recognize that. We're missing the fullness of who God is if we don't take the time to understand and grow in Him. So what we are going to do is we're going to spend a lot of time going through today about who this Holy Spirit is as our helper. And part of we first see Him in Genesis chapter 1. If you would, turn there, because it's in the front of your Bibles if you don't know what Genesis is. It's really just the first couple pages right there. Genesis chapter 1, we're just going to read verses 1 and 2. I want to show you where we get to see the first instance of the Holy Spirit really come into play. That was very loud. I'm really trying to find a water bottle that's not noisy. I'm sorry, guys. But in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says this. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So at the beginning of creation, at the beginning of what we call time, the Holy Spirit was there hovering over the earth when it was formless and void. And all that time we use this word chaos. There is no form. Everything was going crazy. And the Holy Spirit in that creation takes what is chaos and brings order. This is an important part when we talk about who the Holy Spirit is. He's someone that brings chaos into order. Because when we talk about what about our life is and what the Holy Spirit does, it brings our life that is in chaos and brings it into order. That doesn't mean this rigid, miserable existence, but one that brings life. Because that's the cool thing. We think about the earth beforehand. You say, if you look at the earth, it's very beautiful. Christine and I are getting ready to go to Ireland. I've been looking at pictures. I'm very excited to see all the beauty and wonders that it brings. But at one point, it was nothing. It was just chaos. It was just a bunch of water and rock. And the Lord brought it into beauty. And we think about that in our life. The Lord takes what is chaotic, broken, and dead and brings it to life through the Holy Spirit. And so that brings this power and this hope. And one of the reasons why the Holy Spirit is so important, I do want you to turn this in John chapter 16. We'll spend a lot of time in John and Acts today. But John chapter 16, verse 7 is what will be for the moment. Jesus says something very interesting. He's talking to his disciples, and they're asking him lots of questions like, God, why do you have, Jesus, why do you have to go die? What's going to happen next? We don't want you to go. What does this look like? In John 16, verse 7, Jesus says this. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For I do not go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now, I don't know about you. If Jesus was standing here or we're sitting down having coffee and he said, hey, it's very helpful for you that I go away, I don't know what I would do. That doesn't really make a whole lot of sense because many of us, if you're like me, would go, if Jesus was standing next to me, life would be a whole lot easier, right? If I got to see Jesus in person, I got to hear the man speak, this would be a lot less complicated. But Jesus says to his disciples, it's better that I go away for you so that the Helper would come. And this word helper is a legal term. It's used in court. It's meaning someone who's an advocate. In its greater context, as we'll see in the next couple weeks, it means comforter. I will send a comforter to you. It can be also used as protector. I will send a protector to you, a counselor or a guide. And Jesus is saying, with me going away, you'll not be left alone, but I will send you a guide, a comforter. And for many people, that's really what we need, is just someone to be like, tell me what to do, and I'll do it. Because whether you are getting married or you're starting a new job or it's your first time going to college or if you're having kids, you're like, I just need someone to tell me what to do and I can make that happen. But right now, I just feel lost and empty. And so one of the things we're going to talk about is what does the Holy Spirit look like in all these different aspects? And they'll kind of fall in together. But today, we're going to focus on who is the Holy Spirit, our helper. And when we talked about this, I actually was kind of worried that I wasn't going to have enough to say. Then after about, I don't know, 3 or 4 hours, I went, I don't know what I'm going to say because there's too much to say. Because Pastor Liam and I are going to talk through this for the next 6 weeks. And I was like, 6 weeks feels like a long time. And then if you spend any time looking at the Holy Spirit, just the verses alone, it takes a few hours just to go read them all. So, and I'm not going to read them all today, I promise. We're just going to read a few. But we're going to have so much to talk to and to work through because the Holy Spirit is so vital to who you and I are as followers in Christ. And I don't know how I can emphasize that enough. When I was growing up, I guess I was about 20, 21. I was an intern at another church, and one of the other interns on staff was one of a really good friend of mine. His name's Leslie. And we were just kind of sitting there. We were sitting there kind of praying, and we were reading together and studying, and it just came up, and we went, man, we talk about who the Holy Spirit is, but we've never once sought him out. We never really thought, man, what power that the gospel talks about through the Holy Spirit, like what is that? When he says, I am my helper, or in Romans 8 when it says, man, the Holy Spirit goes before us as our advocate, groanings louder when we have nothing to say. What does that actually mean, and what does it apply to our life? And so we read this book by Francis Chan that was focused fully on the Holy Spirit. It really began to change my perspective. It changed the prayer life, and it changed our group. Because there wasn't this ignoring the third person of the Trinity. There was an engagement with them. We began to see some movement that we never could explain. And we kind of now think back and we laugh at, and Melinda was there, and we kind of sit there and talk about this like heyday that we had and the joy and the fun and the growth that was truly there. It was all in the dependence of the Holy Spirit. So one of the things we're talking about today is the Holy Spirit helps us by giving us understanding. If you would, turn to Acts chapter 10. Acts is a really fun book. If you've never read the book of Acts, you should go there. It's where the church really exploded in the New Testament. We see a lot of things happen. We see a lot of changes. People like to read it and go, man, we need to go back to that, but really need to take those things and continue to grow forward in it. There's no reason to go backwards. We have to go forwards. And so we take what we learn through history in order to grow. So Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 45 says this. Says, while Peter was saying all these things, the Holy Spirit fell. And if you ever talk to Carl, I'm going to give you a hard time. I'm sorry, man. We were talking at a staff meeting today. And if you ever read about the Holy Spirit, the language is really aggressive. He always falls. He comes like rushing water. He comes in power, rain down like fire. It is an explosive term almost. Like the Holy Spirit just comes and moves unexpectedly. And he says, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter, the circumcised are the Jewish people, were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. The reason why this is important is because a lot of times most people look at the Holy Spirit as like, that's the pastor speaking the Holy Spirit. No, you, I, all of us receive the Holy Spirit. You and I receive the same power, hope, glory, and words from the same God as anybody else. As those who follow Christ, they have that power. You don't need me. Here's the reality. If you wait for a Pastor Liam to get back, or if we hire in this big name speaker, it doesn't matter if the Holy Spirit is not in your life. You hear me? Without the Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter. So this is why we gather on Wednesday nights and pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to come with us on Sundays and on Mondays and on Tuesdays and Wednesdays. We pray as a body because we want to see the Holy Spirit change the church. Because it's not on our own power. If you go read the book of Acts, the first 10 chapters, they spend hours and days together fasting and praying for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And with that, we see a movement happen. This is not just for the select few or for people who go to seminary or teach a class. We pray and we study hard so that others may hear the Holy Spirit's calling on their lives. This is why we have things like evangelism training. Because why shouldn't we share this? This hope and this joy, when we talk about, man, the Lord never fails, why would we not tell other people about that? If you know me for 5 seconds, you know I have a dog and I love my dog. Why do I love my dog more than I love Jesus? Why do I enjoy having my fun with my dog, throwing the whatever toy she has or teaching her a new trick, or I taught her how to high five, and I just think that's the funnest thing in the world to do? Why am I more ready to say that than talking about how the Holy Spirit brought me from death to life? That in the midst, when I woke up one day when my mom passed away, when there was no hope, that hope was brought there. That there's power in that, that the Lord has given and blessed in so many different ways when there was no other hope. It's supposed to be challenging. But also, I made this comment earlier that many people look at the Trinity as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Scriptures. And the reason why I say that is because people look at Scripture and go, I just read this and memorized it and boom, got it. But if you don't read it through the power of the Holy Spirit, you'll never fully understand the gospel. Because I can tell you, there's lots of people who've memorized Romans, John, whatever book you want to memorize. They've learned all the scriptures, but their life is not marked by love, by joy, by hope, by caring, or understanding. Because they just read a book and memorized it. They never sought out God in the midst of it. It was just a checklist to say, I've done what I needed to do. And this is not me trying to say, oh, don't read your Bibles. This is me saying, seek out God as you read the Bible. Don't read it just because I know I need to do it. Read it because you want life changed, because we want to see hope provided. Not only does he give us understanding, but the Holy Spirit gives us power. If you flip a few pages back, to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This is at Jesus' ascension. This is when Jesus goes back into heaven. He's died, resurrected, spends time, 40 days with his followers, and goes on to continue teaching and preaching. And at this day of ascension, he says this, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. When the Holy Spirit comes, we receive power. Not like I'm Superman, or you get a serum like Captain America, or become filthy rich like Batman, because Batman doesn't have any real powers. If you like Batman, you'll get over it. Okay? But real power. What that power is the power to be bold. The power to overcome sin. Right? We love that song, I'm no longer a slave to sin, but many of us feel like we still are. But it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that we are no longer confined to that sin. Through his power, there is an escape. The problem is we just don't think about it. Because the problem is we just think, oh, like I have to be better before I pray. I have to do X, Y, Z before I come to God, where the Holy Spirit's going, you don't have to do that. I'm here to take it away. I have come and made you clean. You don't have to live in this darkness anymore. We just don't seek out that power. And through the power of forgiveness, we have this, what Paul says in Philippians, this peace beyond all understanding. You can never give yourself that peace. Because if you do, it's just going to be arrogance. Right? People go, man, I'm perfect. I don't have to worry about that. And everyone goes, yeah, I don't want to be around that person. That person's not helpful. They're just arrogant. But that peace comes from the Holy Spirit going, yes, it is chaotic. Yes, it is dark. Yes, it is hopeless. But I am here and I have hope. This is temporary. And the Holy Spirit is a reminder of that moment. He brings that power to give us peace. He also gives us power when we speak. Pastor Liam and I have talked about this a lot. Neither one of us like being up here. Like, neither one of us were like, you know what I want to do for the rest of my life? Walk up on a stage and talk in front of a bunch of people. Okay, if you've ever talked to both of us, we like to be alone in our office. And we like to just be on the computer and just work. But through the Lord's working in both of our lives, this has become enjoyable. This has become something that we never thought it would be. And especially when it comes to evangelism, right? Everyone's biggest fear is like, I'm going to get there. I'm not going to know what to say. And Jesus himself, like, don't worry about it. It's not you that's talking. It's the Holy Spirit. And their response is not your responsibility. Their response is up to the Holy Spirit. You just go talk. You just go be dependent on who God is and what he's going to do. Right? That's true power. Recognizing it is not me. Right? And that should be exciting. Let me just tell you that. Take all the pressure off. You don't have to be perfect. It is not you who is powerful, but it's the Spirit that is within you. And it's the Spirit that's within me. That is real power. That is where the hope comes from. And lastly, the Holy Spirit gives us understanding and he gives us power, but he ultimately is our helper. John chapter 14, verses 16 through 18, is where we're going to finish, start wrapping it up here. It says this, it says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that helper being the Holy Spirit, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells within you, and you will be in him. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Have you ever felt like an orphan? And what I mean by that is, have you ever woken up and just felt ultimately alone? I made a comment earlier about when my mom passed away and my dad had already moved out of our house and left us. And I was thinking about this week. And it was kind of difficult to really think, like, what does it mean to be an orphan? And I just sat there and remembered the couple of months during that time where I'd wake up and no one else was in the house. And it was just me. And the person who I would walk and run to every morning just to go say hi wasn't there anymore. And at the time, you know, if you've ever lost a close family member, no one knows really what to say. And to be honest with you, I still don't know what to say. Really, it's just the comfort, and no one ever really thinks about that. And when you just feel alone all the time, like no one understands you, like you're not going to get through it. And it's not even in the midst of death. People feel that way after breakups, when they lose a job, the first time they go off to college and they don't know anybody. There are many times we feel this emptiness. But the Lord says, I will never leave you. I will not leave you alone, but I will send a helper. And I'm not trying to discredit depression or anything like that. I'm going to be really honest with you. I've had to go through counseling. I've had to take medication for depression. I'm not one of those people who think that is a myth, okay? But what I'm saying is, in the midst of that, if we cannot remember or seek out our true helper who will really bring healing in that moment, we will never truly get past it. True joy comes from the helper, not from a happy pill, or not from drugs, not from sex, not from a job, not from money, not for whatever void you want to fill and whatever you may seek out. That is not going to fill it. But the Holy Spirit alone, who we've been promised, who we have received as followers of Christ, that's the one who brings true joy and true hope. So where do we go from here? One, we have to depend on the Holy Spirit. And I mean true dependence. And this takes effort, okay? It does take actual effort. It takes time to study, to pray, to seek out who God is and the Holy Spirit, what he's calling and learning. The benefit of having life groups, which I encourage you all to be a part of, is that through prayer and gathering those times, we can work through those things together. One of the coolest Holy Spirit moments I always talk about, this is with Liz, because I'm going to embarrass Liz, is when I first got to Connect, all the students were female except for one, and I was a single guy, and I was kind of uncomfortable with that, and so I wasn't married. Christine and I were just dating, and she hadn't started coming to church here, and I was really just praying. I was like, Lord, I just need a female person. That was on a Saturday night. Sunday morning, Liz walks up and goes, hey, I'm new here, and I want to serve in the student ministry, and I was like, cool, boom, you want to, like, let's go. And we hired her, I think, the next week to be an intern, and it was one of the coolest things we've ever gotten to see. And I often think back at that time, because she was on staff 2.5 years, and the change that came in that moment, and all it was seeking out the Holy Spirit and sitting in silence to listen. And then when he said, move, move. And I'm not a big feely person, okay? Yes, I know, a couple of weeks ago, I was up here crying my eyes out, and that definitely was where the Holy Spirit. But there's these moments that I've learned over time where it's like, that's not a me thing, that's a Holy Spirit thing. That's a move. And the more you hear that voice, the more you depend on that voice and understanding, the more you begin to recognize it. And the more you get to walk through that with your friends, strong fellow believers, and you get to work through those things and understand those things more. Because yes, there are going to be times where you're like, that's the Holy Spirit. And everyone's like, no, bad idea. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's just you. So there's good to have good community around you so you can have wisdom and guidance in that. But I guarantee you, if you seek the Holy Spirit, he will move in your life. We've seen it over and over again. And secondly, when we say we live in it, that's to be faithful in it, right? God, if you call me, right? Spirit, lead me where my feet would never wander. All right, cool, go over here. Mm-mm. A lot of us, man, we're like, yeah, please, Lord, take me. All right, cool, let's go. Nah, I'm good. And everyone, that may look different. For me, evangelism is one of the things that the Lord has called me to that it freaks me out. I'm an introvert. It's very nerve-wracking. I don't like meeting new people. But the Lord goes, hey, go do it. I'm like, yeah, okay, we're going to do it. But when you start doing it, whatever that thing that the Holy Spirit is calling you to do, it gets easier. It becomes more comfortable because you realize very quickly, it's not you, it's God. It's God moving. You're just dreaming of being obedient. And I've always wondered, what would the church be like if we acted like this? Where we actually lived in the Holy Spirit and depended on him. Acts chapter 13, verses 1-3 says this. It says, now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius the Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. I've always wondered, what would we do? What would the church look like if we were dependent on the Holy Spirit and actually lived this lifestyle? Like when we came in here and had an expectation of the Holy Spirit to move, right? Not coming in here to be like, ah, Jared's going to talk, and then we're going to leave and probably go get some food, right? Because a lot of people go, oh, cool, that's great. Good sermon. And we talk about this on Mondays. Half the time, within 30 minutes after this, you're not going to remember anything I said. But the Holy Spirit is the one moving your heart and your ears. Life change truly begins. When we come in here going, man, I want to learn and I want to grow, is a lot different than coming in here like, I'm here even though I'm tired. Like, I just want to get through it, see my buddies, and get out of here. So there are two different expectations. What if we practice the fasting and praying as we did this? Do y'all remember January and February? We haven't talked about this in a while. I just saw David shaking his head, yes. January and February felt very different than what the last 6 months prior to that did. Do you want to know why? Because we as a church fasted and prayed together. And we began seeing movement by God because we sought him out together. This is why Wednesday nights are important. I got to tell you, when I read this fasting and laying on of hands on Sundays, it really cracks me up because this came up. It cracks me up because David didn't do it today. Usually, I'm in the back because I don't like being in the front. And before I walk up, David will come up to me and just wrap me up and pray over me. And every time he does that, it's just chills, man. I just feel the Spirit coming, and there's this change in my confidence. Because it is, again, I'm terrified to come up here. But when David just comes up and grabs me and prays over me, that fear goes away, and there's this new confidence. And this new desire of the Holy Spirit coming and saying, it's not you, it's me. Don't worry about it, let me speak. This is why we have people like Levi and Ben and Tim, and we're trying to raise up these young people. Well, it's weird that I say young people. I'm only 30. I feel young still. But we're raising up this younger generation to continue to grow and to lead and to teach, and we pray over them and we work through these things. Because we don't want to be lazy. We want to be like this in Acts 13 when we see the church gather and pray and fast and send people out. The goal is not to harbor just a bunch of awesome people in one room. It's to help them grow and then send them away to go make more disciples. I don't care if there's 5 or 50 people in here or 500 people in here, if they're just in here. If we're not making disciples and sending them out, what are we doing? Let's follow the call of the Holy Spirit. J.I. Packer, who's a wonderful theologian in the Midwest, he said, if it were not for the Holy Spirit, there would be no gospel, there'd be no faith, there'd be no church, no Christianity in the world at all. So church, why don't we seek the Holy Spirit out and do what he's called us to do? And we're beginning to see that change, so church, be faithful in it. Let's continue to grow. I know Wednesdays are inconvenient. It's once a month. Come gather as a body. I promise you, 5 is a lot of people. 50 is a lot of people. 100 is a lot of people. 100 people makes a big difference. 100 people seeking to fast and to pray with one mind and one heart. Let us continue to grow. So as I close and the band comes out, Christians, hear me say this. We have to start believing what the Bible says about us and not what we say about us. Because a lot of times we say, man, we're a lot better than who we are, and pride begins to swell up, or we say we're a whole lot worse. I admit, I'm the self-deprecation king. But the Bible says you are a pillar in the house of the Lord. You are my people. You are a royal priesthood. You and I have been called by God forever. new faithful sons and daughters adopted and protected, that through the power of his word, we make a difference. So we need to live in that truth. For the non-Christian, for the non-follower of God, this is an invitation to you. Not an invitation for you to just like, I want to be here, duck me some water, and I'll, you know, be miserable because I'm not perfect. But it's an invitation for you to come and live a new life. A life, not one of death and misery, but of life and hope. Knowing that Jesus is the perfect one that's in you. The Holy Spirit is the one that's perfect in you. That you are not dependent on yourself and your own abilities, but who God is, and he's faithful to his promises. He is our helper. He is our hope. So what we're going to do now is a little bit different than what we normally would do. If you would like prayer, I'll be down here, a couple other people down here, but if you don't feel comfortable down here, just stand up. Just stand up and somebody will come and pray with you. If you're going, man, I want to follow God. I want to know the next steps. I want to be baptized. I want to be a disciple. The same thing offers you. And the reason I'm saying either come down or stand up, and we're not going to close our eyes and pray. Pastor Aleem and I talked about this week, so don't feel like I'm trying to undermine him. We were talking about this week is, if you raise your hand and none of us are looking, we can't celebrate with you. We can't pray for you because we have our eyes closed. We don't want to embarrass you. We want to walk with you. We want to celebrate new life with you. We want to pray for you as a body. So yes, it might be a little nerve-wracking, but it's worth standing up or coming down. The choice is yours. I'm not going to call you out or point you out. There'll be people around the room if you so desire to come down. But be faithful to that calling. This is a public profession of faith. So be bold in that. Father, we just ask for you come, Holy Spirit, to guide us in this time. Lord, that life change would truly happen. Lord, that the hope that you have provided, may we live in that, Father. May we share it. May we not hoard it. God, but speak boldly in it. God, may we as a church become of one mind and one desire, and that be to fulfill the hope and the promises that you've called us to do. God, we are dependent on you as a church. God, because it is in you and low, not our own power, not our own thoughts, Father, but yours. And may your name be glorified. May your name be magnified. We ask this in the name of Jesus.